My name is Amanda, and I'm originally from Canada, and then moved to Philadelphia for a couple of years in the States, and now have been here in the UK for 2.5 years. I live in Cambridge, the other city, as it were. I'm told that it's culturally appropriate to make quips about being like from the other city, so I'm trying to do that.
Very good.
Thank you. And I work for an organization called Biblical Counseling UK. My particular role with them is to oversee an intern training program that they do. So St. Ebb's actually has an intern, just trying to think about how, as churches, we can sort of care for one another, bear one another's burdens, help each other grow in Christ. So that's my role.
And tell us why this issue. Why does it matter? Why is it important?
I think it matters. It's important because I think a lot of us struggle with perfectionism. We may not sort of walk around muttering, "I have to be perfect," under our breath all the time, but I think it's something that a lot of us struggle with. But my desire to speak on the topic, to think about it a little bit more, actually comes from my own struggling with it. I think I'd noticed in myself that when I would make a mistake, I would tend to just be really frustrated or annoyed with myself if it was a smaller mistake, but larger scale ones would just devastate me. I'd be paralyzed. I think academically as well, I was sort of performing quite well, but the thought of not doing well, just, I lived in fear of that. And I can still very vividly remember the one time I got a lower mark than I anticipated, and that sort of burned on my memory of just feeling so destroyed by that experience. So in thinking through those experiences myself, wanted to think about this topic a bit more. So.
Super, thank you, Amanda. That's really helpful. And just to explain what you've got on your chairs, there's a handout. And there's a response form. The idea and the hope is to do some form of kind of continuing follow-up after this seminar. That might just be a one-off thing. It might be a slightly longer-term thing. So at the end, if you'd like to just be informed about that, doesn't commit you into anything, but if you'd like to be informed about that, do stick your name and email address down on this bit of card and then give them to Lizzie, who's just over there. I'm going to hand over to Amanda just to explain what's going to happen. She'll speak for about 50 minutes. We'll have a couple of minutes of sort of reflection, chat to the person next to you, and then a few minutes for Q&A, and we'll be done by about 3 o'clock. Amanda, over to you.
Thank you. If anything is going to bring up my perfectionistic tendencies, trying to squeeze a big topic like perfectionism into the sort of 50 minutes hour that we have is probably going to do it. So I'm conscious that I'm not going to be able to talk about lots of different things that are important about the topic in the time that we have. So my aim is not to be exhaustive. I don't think that I can do justice to the issue in the time that we have. But here's what we're going to do in the time that we have. So we'll spend the first part of our time just getting a bit of a better sort of sense of what perfectionism is, a little bit about what it's not and where it might be coming from. And then we'll move into thinking about what Jesus says about our struggle with perfectionism. And then we'll end with briefly thinking about what it might look like to start to grapple with, to start to grow in this area. So hopefully, my aim for today is just to see today as a sort of a springboard or a launching pad for further conversation for you. Just to get you thinking, this is the only time that I'll make you do this, I promise. Just chat to the person next to you or someone sat around you just for a minute. What behaviors or attitudes or thoughts come to mind when you think about this word perfectionism? So just turn to the person next to you. I think I just click on this. Oh. I'll call us back together. So on the screen behind me is a list of characteristics of perfectionism that I've slightly expanded upon from a book called Picture Perfect, When Life Doesn't Line Up by Amy Baker. So I'm just going to sort of walk through this list of characteristics. Not all of them are going to resonate with everyone, and that's fine. But I'll stop and pause on a few as we go. So just one possible characteristic. So you want to be the best in everything you do. Or perhaps you have very high expectations for yourself and for other people. And that can often lead to sort of coming across as judgmental or critical. Being hard on yourself often leads to being hard on other people, holding them to the same standards that you have for yourself. Relationships can often be strained or difficult as a result. You're very upset with yourself if you make a mistake. So this is me. It's often a thinking of, I cannot believe I just did that, or I can't believe I just made a mistake, or I didn't do as well as I thought. You feel guilty for relaxing, so you feel like you're never really doing enough. It's often an anxiety that's fueled by a busyness fueled by anxiety or fear or guilt or other sort of misled priorities. You're very particular about the details of tasks, and that's not inherently a bad thing. You can think of situations where attention to detail might be very important. Like, for example, people who build bridges, you would hope that they pay attention to detail. Or people who do brain surgery, I would hope that my brain surgeon would pay attention to detail. But I think that sort of attention to detail can cross a line when the sort of motive or the reason for that attention to detail is a little bit skewed, or perhaps it's playing out in areas where that level of attention isn't really needed. When you perform well, you analyze your performance for the weak spots and quickly gloss over things that are done well. A little while back, I've got three housemates, and I thought I would do something nice for them by cooking Sunday lunch. And I like cooking. It's not a foreign activity for me to do. So I think things were going relatively well. The main dish came out fine. But then we got to dessert, and my plan was to serve them some slightly defrosted berries with a hot white chocolate sauce kind of poured over top. And I mean, it sounds somewhat simple to make. I thought it was anyways. But it turns out that the berries were a little bit more frozen than they should have been because I didn't take them out of the freezer in time. And so as I was eating my dish, I realized that the strawberries in particular were sort of like rocks and kind of breaking my teeth. And that flaw annoyed me. Like, my housemates didn't even notice. They thanked me for the meal. Oh, that was really nice of you, that kind of thing. And to me, I just kept apologizing. And they're like, why are you apologizing? Like, you made us a meal. Stop. But I could only focus on the thing that went wrong. You want something done right or not done at all. You're perceived by others as a role model. Sometimes we can call this the successful perfectionist. So you're successful in meeting your own standards or the standards that maybe other people put on you. So you look on the surface like you're doing really well. But the internal experience, what's going on in the sort of mind or the heart, is often one of anxiety or dread. It's kind of what we mean by the imposter syndrome. I'm going to be exposed for the fraud that I am. When the pressure is too great, things just come crashing down. And next, end of the list there. So you feel like others are never satisfied by your performance. You don't really care so much about your own standards for yourself or even God's standards because you're a little bit more concerned about whether you've met other people's expectations for yourself. You compare yourself to other people. If you perceive someone is better than you at a particular task or area, you analyze that person to see how you might be able to measure up, or you just see them as a threat, as someone to be sort of done away with, to get out of the way. You don't attempt things you know you can't complete without excellence. So again, another story from my own life. I was part of the stereotypical group of people who joined the gym in January, so I did. Signed up to a pure gym, and I wanted to go to a Zumba class. So Zumba, if you don't know what that is, it's like a salsa dance exercise class. I'm not very coordinated, but I used to do it when I lived in Philadelphia and really enjoyed it. So I thought coming into this class, even though it'd been a couple years since my last one, that I'd probably pick it up quite naturally. I'd be probably pretty good at it. I might even be asked to like lead the class because I'd be so sort of wowing them with my skills. And about 20 minutes in, I found myself sort of flailing in the back row. So arms were going up when they should have been going down. I was moving right when people should have, were moving left. And I was actually quite bad at it. And I just thought, I'm not coming back to this. I'm not doing this well. I'm not coming back. I have gone back, and I remain in the back row. But yeah. You're frightened by the thought of failure, or perhaps you have failed. And your response is one of sort of self-pity and despair. So this is the sort of opposite of the successful perfectionist. This is the unsuccessful perfectionist. tend not to be consolable by phrases like, you're okay, or you're forgiven. Those phrases just tend to bounce right off. You procrastinate. So procrastination can be linked to perfectionism as well. It can be linked to laziness too. But when linked to perfectionism, it means a delay in doing something because the standards are so high, or you perceive them to be so high, that you don't even want to start. That fear of failure kicks in before you've even started the project, or the task, or the paper. You feel like you won't ever be perfect. Perfection just feels like a moving target that you're never quite able to hit. You rarely experience joy. You have a hard time making decisions. Perhaps it's doing more and more and more research, but never actually picking a topic. Doing more and more research, but never starting the paper. Maybe those characteristics don't grab you, but maybe think about this question. What do you do, and how do you tend to respond when you fail? How do you begin to think about yourself, or how do you begin to think about God when things don't go perfectly? When the disappointment of perhaps a lower grade hits, how do you deal with that? Where does your mind go? What things are you afraid of in those moments? How do you tend to respond to failure or making a mistake or not doing as well as you thought? And hopefully these characteristics are beginning to give you a bit better of a sense of what I mean by this word perfectionism. If you like definitions, perfectionism is a pride or a fear-based desire to do something perfectly or to be perfect in order to be accepted or to secure approval. Let me say that again, it's a bit of a mouthful. Perfectionism is a pride or a fear-based desire to do something perfectly or to be perfect in order to be accepted or secure approval. For a perfectionist, anything less than perfection is unacceptable. Perfectionism is black and white. It's all or nothing. Your performance has either been good or it's been bad. You are either worthy or you are worthless. There's rarely an in-between when we're talking about perfectionism. And just to clarify, I think that perfectionism can be quite easily muddled up with the idea of working to the best of your abilities or seeking to grow and develop skills. But seeking to live faithfully before God, honoring him by using and develop and caring for the gifts and the resources that he's given you, is very different, I think, from an I have to be perfect kind of attitude. So when I'm talking about this issue of perfectionism, I'm not talking about striving for excellence or working to the glory of God by doing something well, in as much as your abilities permit. I'm talking more about the subtle I have to be perfect or else kind of mindset or attitudes that can creep in. So for example, I can't have any criticisms on my work or else I'll be considered a failure. I have to get amazing grades or else how else will I live with myself? It might be those kinds of thoughts. For some people, the struggle with perfectionism might only appear when under pressure or when feeling particularly vulnerable. So it could be me standing up in front of people that I don't know in a church I haven't been in before and giving a talk on perfectionism. I might be feeling a bit vulnerable right now. For other people, it might be a bit more chronic, a bit more debilitating, perhaps part of more complex struggles. So I think there's a bit of a sort of a spectrum in how we might struggle with these things. A few areas that come to mind where we might see this play out. Again, I think perfectionism can kind of play itself out in lots of different areas. Here's a few that come to mind. So body image, the sort of drive or the need for a perfect body, that's quite a big one. In the workplace or academic world, approval from supervisors or peers, perhaps sort of displaying controlling or sort of critical attitudes can often crop up there. At home, perhaps in relationships with housemates or parents or other people. Relationships, people, again, as I said before, people can become threats to us if they are better than we are at a particular task or skill. Other relationships can become strained because of the high expectations, perhaps competition between people. Grades and performance, so anywhere where there is actually an actual evaluation or a judgment of how well you've done, that's a really big area where perfectionism might play itself out. And then spiritually, there can be a desire or even a pressure to feel like you have to be the perfect Christian, tick all the boxes. Sometimes we can live as if there's no room in our lives for sin or weakness. The call to confession or repentance can feel like it just doesn't really resonate because our lives are oriented around avoiding any sin or weakness or mistakes. Sin can be reduced to a breach of a rule rather than a breach of a relationship with the Lord. Lots of different areas. Perhaps there are other areas that have popped into your mind as well. I think there are different things that can contribute to our struggles with perfectionism. We're complex people. Perhaps you've grown up in a home or a school environment where the emphasis was very much on achievement, on what you had to accomplish, what you had to do. Or on the flip side of that, perhaps there was a sense of never really being good enough, maybe rarely receiving praise, always receiving criticism. There are other things, for example, experiencing abuse or enduring some sort of humiliating circumstance, being snubbed, being bullied. Those can certainly contribute. Temperamental differences, personality differences, all of those can sort of shape the way that we might struggle with perfectionism. So I don't have the time to go further into depth on some of these, but I also don't want to downplay or rush past the impact that some of these experiences can have on us. But that being said, I think that there's enough going on within our own hearts, kind of below the surface, as it were, that might move us towards perfectionism, even in the absence of anything that I've just mentioned. So a few things. Number one, we often look for security outside of Christ. Resting in Christ's finished work is not something that we easily do. It's not something that I easily do. I like having something to do, some box to tick, in order to give me assurance that I'm in good standing before him or good standing before other Christians. We know that we're saved by grace, but maybe we talk about grace a lot, but it often feels like we still have to live by the sweat of our brow. Or maybe a second thing that might be going on in our hearts. We often want glory immediately. We try and rush the process of change, not really being content with the ups and downs and gradual progress that brings us to maturity. We want perfection now. This is me in that Zumba class, expecting to walk into that class for the first time in a couple of years, different instructor, different country, different city, and somehow I thought I should be able to get the steps right 100% with no mistakes right away. I wasn't content to have to learn, to have to go through the process of memorizing the different moves. And that's, you know, it's a silly example in a dance exercise class, but it's often true in other areas as well. Distorted view of God. We might not say this out loud, it might not be something that we say to someone else, but sometimes it can feel like God is ready to pounce on us for our mistakes. Life, therefore, becomes all about avoiding them. It's a mistrust of his goodness. It's not believing that God is merciful. It's kind of the sense of, if I mess up, God is going to come down on me real hard. And that, quite understandably, breeds a life of fear, doesn't it? A fear of failing. A fear of punishment. And it makes sense then that life becomes all about sort of trying to be perfect, to ward off the punishment or the judgment. Or perhaps a distorted view of ourselves, that might also be going on. And I think that there are probably two ways that perfectionism sort of twists the way that we see ourselves. And the first, I think, is pride. So in Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But if you're a perfectionist, that might come out sounding a little bit different. It might come out as sounding like something like this. I can do all things through me, and I give myself the strength. That's maybe a bit of an uncensored version, if you were. But you might hear, or you might think, or you might say things along the lines of, it's all up to me. No one else is going to do the job as well as I can. It's all on my shoulders. But maybe on the other side, the second distortion might be something a little bit more in lines of shame. There's often a deep sense of shame attached to perfectionism. It's the sense that you are worthless, or you're not measuring up as a person unless you hit some bar. And if you mess up, If you fail to meet whatever standard your life is judged by, you act as your own judge, jury, and executioner. So self-deprecation is quite common. And again, those experiences that I went through really, really quickly just before this, they can shape which side we might gravitate towards, perhaps pride, perhaps shame. Some people might find themselves a little bit more weighted on the pride side of things. Some other people might find themselves more weighted towards shame. But I think for most of us who struggle with perfectionism, we're likely to be some sort of mix of the two, having both threads of pride and shame woven underneath this struggle with perfectionism. And then fear of suffering. Achievement can be, it can become the way that we try to avoid hardship. Or perhaps we become harsh on other people when they make a mistake because their mistake has jeopardized our own success. And you can imagine, can't you, that the humiliation, perhaps if someone was bullied as a child, or perhaps the embarrassment of not getting the place that you'd hoped you'd get, and the response to that pain, to that humiliation, is to work hard or to try and achieve success in some other area, to control every single detail, to avoid ever experiencing that humiliation or that rejection or that pain again. So suffering is to be avoided at all costs, and one of the ways that we might try to avoid it is by living that sort of flawless, mistake-free life. And those are just five things that might be going on at sort of heart level underneath this struggle with perfectionism. Again, there are probably others that we can throw up here as well. Things like fear of man, that sort of all-consuming need for somebody else's approval. That could pretty easily go on this list too. But the ironic thing in all of this is that sometimes we speak about perfectionism as a kind of positive characteristic to have. You know, something, you know, in a sort of interview, you know, what's your weakness? Oh, perfectionism. And it's kind of, that's funny. Because the perception is that perfectionists get things done, and they do things really well. And that may be the case. We talked a little bit about the successful perfectionist, where things are going well on the surface. But in reality, a wide range of studies and research have linked perfectionism to just a laundry list of struggles. Things like anxiety, or depression, or self-harm, or eating disorders. Or obsessive-compulsive behaviors, or addictions. It's generally agreed upon that perfectionists are less productive and less likely to finish a task or a project in time. So that throws up the question of what do we do with all of that? Now that we've built a little bit of a framework for understanding what perfectionism is, and had a little think about where it might be coming from, how do we begin to actually change or grow in the context of that? And I think that we need to start by considering what the Lord says to us to this struggle from his word. And there are lots of places in Scripture that we might go to. When I've done this seminar in other places, I've had people turn and chat and just come up with different places that they might go to. And it's been really encouraging to just see the wealth of suggestions that have come up. God has something to say to us in our struggles. But I promised I wouldn't make you chat to each other again, so I won't do that. Before we go to the verse that's on the screen, I thought it might be helpful just to take a look at some of the solutions our world offers. So if you just do a quick Google search, perfectionism is a struggle that our culture is very much waking up to. I think there was an article in The Guardian last week about it, actually. And as it happens, there's lots of different solutions that are being offered, too. Here's some of the solutions that I've read in prep for today. So one TED talk I was watching from an American psychologist, she advised perfectionists to, and I quote, think of all the people who are worse than you at fill in the blank activity, and let that encourage you. And I thought, oh, that's quite a good one, isn't it? Other articles had a range of practical tips to combat perfectionism. So arrive late for your appointment. Don't bring the exact fare for the bus, wear a stained t-shirt. So if any of you try any of those, let me know how it goes. I guess it's a kind of getting you to sort of experience what it's like to not be perfect. And obviously those are slightly more comical suggestions. But this, the more serious books and articles that you can read, they have their own solutions as well. Those, if I can summarize them for you, I can summarize them into these three phrases. So love yourself, embrace imperfection, embrace good enough. So that's the message that our world will give you, boiled down to these three phrases. Love yourself, embrace imperfection, embrace good enough. And most of the advice out there tries to remove the burden of standards that are too high by lowering them. So a quote that I read said, "There's no such thing as perfection. Be kind to yourself." And I think it's such a compelling message, and it's delivered by so many well-meaning and thoughtful and caring people. Embrace imperfection. I mean, who doesn't feel a bit of relief at the idea of slightly lowered standards or the pressure easing off? I know, I definitely do. But I think that though that message may have some elements of truth in it, I'm not sure it's quite fully hitting the target. I think the Bible says something quite different to our struggles with perfectionism than the advice that our world gives us. That verse that I threw up behind us says, is where Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I mean, that is the exact opposite of lowering the standards. That is the exact opposite of embrace imperfection, embrace good enough. That is Jesus taking our perfectionistic standards, and he is setting that bar even higher. Suddenly, we have to be as perfect as God does. And just think about what that means. Think about what it means for you to have to be perfectly faithful, perfectly patient with that person who annoys you, perfectly good, perfectly gentle. That's what Jesus is calling you to in this verse. So instead of the pressure easing off, it's actually just been increased exponentially. But the verse, Matthew 5, verse 48, is part of what we call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So just to set the scene, Jesus has amassed this crowd following. People are flocking to come listen to him. And he decides to go up to a mountainside to teach his disciples. So when he begins to teach his disciples, he sits down, they're sitting there listening, and he turns his attention to the law. The law would have been the standard for measuring someone's righteousness that his audience would have been familiar with. So it's kind of what we mean by the sort of moral and civil and ceremonial laws. And he starts off with one of the Ten Commandments. So Jesus begins with, "You shall not murder." And you can kind of imagine, there's Jesus, he sat down, his disciples are around him listening in, and he's just about to sort of walk them through this Sermon on the Mount. And you can imagine that in the group of disciples, there's probably one or two perfectionists, probably sitting there like, okay, these are the standards for measuring my righteousness. Here we go. You shall not murder. And, you know, as Jesus says that, they kind of stand up a little bit taller. Like, you shall not murder. That's a standard that I can meet. I can do that. You know, no sort of taking out my neighbor when they take it, they put their rubbish in my bin, or park in my spot, or chain their bike to mine. You know, that's all right. That's not a standard that I can meet. As Jesus expands that commandment, and you just think, oh, maybe suddenly they start to get a bit of unease. But then he moves on to the subject of adultery, and he says, "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery." And again, the perfectionists in the crowd sort of perk up, and they're like, okay, that's a standard that I can meet. But then Jesus expands on that commandment, and he broadens it, and he says, "Even if you look lustfully at someone for a fraction of a second, you will have failed that standard." So no second glances, no eyeballing the actor on the screen. And again, you can sense the sort of sharp rise in blood pressure as the perfectionists in the disciples' crowd are listening in. But then Jesus keeps going. He goes on to expand the standards on divorce, on taking oaths, on getting even, on loving your enemies. The crowd probably was sweating by this point, the state of panic that they must have been in as Jesus pushes the standards for acceptance and righteousness higher and higher and higher. And then comes our verse. This is the final blow. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that's it. Any hope of ever being able to be perfect has just been shattered. I don't think that Jesus could have said anything more contradictory to what our world tells us. He hasn't lowered the standards, has he? He hasn't told his disciples, embrace good enough. He's actually raised those standards to an impossible height. So to our pride, he says, no effort on your part will ever reach the standard that God has set. To our shame, he says, no attempt to live a mistake-free or flawless life will ever remove the unworthiness you feel, because there will always be something that you haven't done perfectly. There is nothing that you can do. The bar is too high, and our depravity is too great. I think that's why Paul in Galatians 3 says that those who try to rely on the works of the law are cursed. If your hope is in meeting the standard yourself, you are doomed to a life of slavish striving. It's a little bit like Sisyphus in Greek mythology, whose punishment was to eternally push a boulder up a hill, only to have it roll down as soon as he reached the top. Eternally striving, never succeeding. So if you're thinking that Jesus' take on perfection is impossible to attain, you are entirely correct. A first reading of Matthew 5 seems like it's a call for us to be perfect in every single detail, in every single area of our life. And it is. But at the same time, it also isn't. And that's because of a little thing that Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 17. So right before he goes into his expansion of all these commandments. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've not come to lower them or do away with the standards for your righteousness. I've come to fulfill them. Jesus came to perfectly fill God's demand for perfection on our behalf. And that is why he is our way out from the tyranny of perfectionism. We've recently come through Easter, and just think of those three words that Jesus spoke on the cross. He said, it is finished. It is finished. There is a reason the high priest in the Old Testament had to continually offer sacrifices day in, day out to atone for the people's sin. Their work was never enough. But Jesus, he sacrificed himself once and for all, and then he sat down at the right hand of his Father. It is finished. He lived that perfectly flawless life. He willingly laid down that life to completely atone for our sin and nail our shame to the cross. Galatians 4, verse 4 says that Jesus was born under the law, so he was born under all of those commandments and standards so that he could redeem those who were crushed by the weight of them in order to bring them into the family of God. No more need to earn or merit God's or anyone else's approval. No more pretending that we can achieve or attain perfection in ourselves or by our efforts. He gives us his perfection in exchange for our filthy rags. That is amazing, isn't it? Just think of what that means. That means that because God sees us as perfectly righteous in Christ, we are free to engage imperfectly in all that we do, to the best of our imperfect abilities, for his glory. We can say with Paul in Philippians 3 and 4 that we may not yet be perfectly free from sin, but Christ's perfection is ours now, and that changes everything. I don't know if any of you watch The Voice on BBC One, singing competition, if you don't, but if you know how it works, so the contestants have to sing week by week in order to stay on the show. They have to perform, they have to sing, but they're always horribly aware of how badly things can go if they don't sing well, if they make a mistake, if they mess up. They're never assured of their standing. But then my favorite part of the show is the final week when the final vote comes in and the winner is going to be announced. And when that vote comes in, and the sort of confetti comes raining down on the winner, there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of the judgment being over. But my favorite part on that final week is when they invite the winner back up to the stage, and they get to sing one more time. So they get to sing after the singing to earn a vote or approval is done. And you can just see that the look on their face, they are singing for the pure joy of singing. They're not singing to earn the favor of the audiences at home or in the audience or the smiles of the judges. They're singing purely because they love to sing, and that victory is already theirs. It's such a joy-filled scene. This is Jordan Smith behind me singing after he's won. But that is us. That is us because Christ has won the victory for us. And now we get to sing. We get to pursue things like holiness or obedience or faith or trust or joy. We get to pursue all of those things in light of his victory. Not to earn holiness or not to earn approval, not to earn God's vote, as it were, but because Christ has won that victory for us already. So yes, we are still imperfect people, and we have hearts that are prone to wander. But this isn't just a Christianized version of embrace imperfection. I think at the end of the day, perfectionism is quite a self-centered issue. It's living by standards that we have set for ourselves, or trying to attain God's standards in our own strength, or prioritizing seeking the approval or acceptance of other people over loving the Lord and loving other people. And I think that the cure for self-centered hearts is never going to be found in lowering but keeping the same self-centered standard. The cure is only ever going to be found by getting our eyes off of ourselves and looking to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So perfection, or the idea of it, I don't think is the problem here. That quote that I said earlier, perfection doesn't exist, be kind to yourself. I don't think perfection is the problem. Because where would we be if we didn't have a perfect and a holy God who patiently moves towards us in our imperfect fight with sin? What would we do if Jesus hadn't come to be that perfect Savior? What hope would we have as we wrestle with the brokenness of this world, as we see the brokenness of ourselves, if we didn't have the sure and certain promise of a perfect world to come? So no, I don't think that perfection is the problem. I think it's when we try to be perfect in ourselves, or we try to be perfect in our own strength, that we get ourselves into trouble. So rest in this. God knows that you will imperfectly love him. He's not concerned about your perfect performance. There's no such thing this side of heaven. So leave the business of being perfect to him and focus on living out a faithful and joyful dependence on him. I'll move us in a minute to thinking a little bit about how we might want to change, or how we might begin to grow and change in light of Jesus' perfect sacrifice on our behalf. But I'm going to suggest that we actually stand and sing a song, not quite maybe Jordan Smith style, but sing all the same. The song is When I Survey, the Wondrous Cross. I've discovered that there's about three different tunes to this song, which is fun, so we'll try and get us on the same theme. But I love this song for the way that it emphasizes that we are not to boast in our own strength, but to look to Jesus. So please join with me, stand and sing, and we'll kick off. So that brings us to this question of how do we begin to grow? And just two caveats before I take us through the rest of that. First of all, there is no more magic formula that suddenly and perfectly zaps away our struggle with perfectionism. I think that changing in this area will look a lot like how the Lord changes us in every area of our life. Slowly, with patience, with perseverance, with daily going back to our identity in Christ and what he's done for us. And secondly, just if you are someone, or perhaps you're walking alongside someone who has perhaps experienced something like abuse or is struggling with more complex issues, do just go slowly and take time to recognize the impact that has had. So first off, understand your particular struggle. So I think a good place to start when we're thinking about this issue, thinking about it for ourselves, is to begin by recognizing some of the particular patterns or behaviors that you find yourself falling into. The list provided on the back of your handout might be a good place to start. Secondly, what influences you towards perfectionism? What makes it hard for you to rest in the perfect work of Christ? Both the things that we've experienced, that can certainly shape that way. Or perhaps those desires of the heart, that going a little bit deeper. Those might be good things to consider. And thirdly, get specific. Is there a particular area where you struggle with perfectionism? Or are there lots of ways that you can see it bubbling up and playing out in your life? Is there one or two areas that you might want to focus on to start? And then enlist the help of others. Who can help you think through these questions? Do you have a prayer partner or someone that you do a one-to-one with or a friend or a parent or someone else? Often other people can see patterns that we ourselves are blind to. And then secondly, bring Christ to bear. Again, this isn't sort of a magic formula or a linear process that you walk through and at the end of it you'll pop out as like a perfectly, yeah, you don't struggle in this way at all. But just some thoughts. So marinate in the reality that you are united to the perfect one in Christ. Marinate, again, it's a bit of a cooking analogy. Marinating as opposed to basting. You know, every once in a while you kind of like remember that you're in Christ and then you kind of go away and forget about it. Marinating is sitting and soaking in and taking that in. Ephesians 1 is a great chapter to sit with if you need a suggestion there. It unpacks our identity in Christ with just a list of amazing things that are true about us in Christ. Things like we are chosen, we are loved, we are redeemed, we are lavished by grace, we are forgiven. Sitting with that chapter word by word, walking it through with someone else can be a great place to start. I think on the suggestions for other reading, I've listed a book called Union with Christ. It's a great way that just unpacks in a sort of accessible and readable way what it actually means that we're in Christ. We say that a lot, don't we, in Christ? But it can kind of seem a bit mysterious, like what on earth does that actually mean? But that book is great, and it's actually where I got the singing analogy from, so a little shout out to him. And come to church. It's where we corporately confess, where we confess together that we are a people who are perfect, that we are a people who need to confess things that we've done wrong, that we need forgiveness. So let those times of sort of corporate confession and repentance encourage you to do the same by yourself. And let things like the Lord's Supper remind you that you need Jesus. There's a reason you need him. You're not going to be perfect. But his blood has that power to remind us that he has redeemed our shame. He has taken our sin to the cross. And then keep asking yourself, what do you do when you fail? What do you do when disappointment hits? I think what we do and where we tend to turn after we sin or after we fail in some way is often more important in the battle with perfectionism than never trying to sin or never trying to fail at all. I think this is also a key place where I think the devil would love to get a foothold in those moments when we fail. He'd love to come in with his lies and twist things to encourage you to despair or to encourage you to sort of pull yourself together and try harder in your own strength. So I love this quote from Robert Murray McChain, who is a Scottish pastor. He says, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." It's a good reminder. And then lastly, keep going. But beware of discouragement. I think maturing, growing in Christ is hard. It can feel awkward sometimes. Be on guard against developing perfectionistic tendencies about the struggle with perfectionism. It's going to be like really tempting to like, oh, I've gone to a seminar about that, so now I should be able to deal with this struggle perfectly and never struggle with it again. And that can breed its own sort of discouragement or despair. For me, it's certainly been true that there are times when I just see myself kind of falling right back into the same old patterns. But again, keep going back to Christ. Biblical change often just takes place over time as well. And there's a quote from Martin Luther that I love, and I'll share it with you. So Martin Luther said, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not now what we shall be, but we are on the way. The process is not yet finished, but it has begun. This is not the goal, but it is the road. At present, all does not gleam and glitter, but everything is being purified." So change takes place over time. And then learn to value faithfulness over perfection. That may come at a cost. Faithfulness, not perfection, perhaps academically might leave you feeling a little bit snubbed by your supervisor because you've chosen to faithfully love perhaps your church community or a friend if something pops up and you're not able to finish something else on time because of that. You know, it takes wisdom to discern that, but learn to value faithfulness over perfection. Develop a healthy attitude of rest, particularly if you're prone to feeling like you're never doing enough. I think rest often gets equated to laziness in a perfectionist mind. And there are some rebukes in Scripture for the lazy person, but I think rest, when it's understood rightly, is meant to bring God glory. It testifies to our finiteness, the fact that we're not God. It testifies to his sovereignty and his ability to hold the whole world in his hands. It testifies to our trust and our dependence in him. So develop a healthy attitude of rest. And then finally, keep going back to Jesus. Keep going back to him. It's his perfect sacrifice that matters, not our sort of attempts at living a perfect life. So keep going back to him.
Amanda, thank you. That was really helpful. Really, really helpful indeed. Let's be great to have some questions. I've got questions. I'm sure some of us have got some questions. I'd like to mine wisdom from the front. Not me, her.
The question. So how do you practically begin to, sort of combat that desire to sort of compare yourself to others? That's a good question, and probably requires a sort of a longer answer than I can more fully give here. I think maybe one sort of practical thing would be just to have, I mean, I suppose it's more of a thinking thing, but think through what is it, like what is sort of driving that comparison? So how, in terms of, one sort of way of visualizing it is as if people are kind of on a ladder and you kind of rate yourself as either higher or lower, depending, like in comparison to other people. And what might it look like to actually turn that ladder kind of on its side, as it were, with the Lord sort of kind of above that ladder, and thinking, actually, how can I grow in thanking the Lord for the gifts that he's given other people without it turning into me being higher or lower, but we're actually all on the same sort of level, and he's given us different abilities and giftings. So I think sort of drawing that ladder, I mean, sometimes I've done it on paper for myself, but maybe mentally is a quicker way of doing it. I think it's been sort of one practical way of kind of helping me grow in that. Because I think in terms, like, you know, that sort of comparison will probably play out in different ways for different people. So, it might be just a way of starting to think about that. Just to summarize your question, so what does it look like to both want to work to the glory of the Lord, so working to the best of your abilities, while that desire sitting alongside the recognition that I am, you know, I am weak, I am imperfect. I think in a lot of ways that's something that I'm still trying to wrestle out for myself. Like, what does that actually look like? And I think for me, what does it actually look like ends up playing out into how has the Lord gifted me? What sort of, I don't know, talents or skills has he given? And how can I glorify him in that? But without it turning into wanting people to look at me and kind of, I don't know, glorify me. So how can I also be honest about sort of the areas where I'm weak and not sort of ignore that or pretend that I'm not that? So one practical way, I suppose, that's sort of played out in my own life is trying to grow and being a little bit more honest about areas where I struggle or where I'm weak as well. I suppose being reminded that I'm not going to be sort of across the board, kind of at some sort of certain level or something. I think that is where we get caught, isn't it? Because it's such a fine line between wanting to work well and acknowledging weakness, but that can easily either tip into despair or the sort of pride. So I think it is that daily sort of walking that line with the Lord and praying for the grace to live that out. I think that's, I think if anything, that is probably the reality for a lot of people. I think most people are probably not going to be 100% perfectionistic sort of across the board in every area. But I think that probably is true to just the reality of human experience across the board, and that we're complex people. So there are some areas where we might sort of exhibit certain behaviors, and other areas where we're completely the opposite. So I can actually very much identify with that. There are some areas where I really struggle with perfectionism, and other areas I'm like, nah, couldn't care less. And I think that's probably just part and parcel of what it is to be a sort of complex human being. And I think the Bible recognizes that as well. It often refers to us as sort of double-minded people, sort of tossed about. So, yeah.
Time for one more, probably. Yes.
Yeah, I didn't end up, I kind of skipped over it in my notes for sake of time, but I think, so to repeat the question, so how do you sort of begin to untangle it when perhaps you're in an environment where everyone else is a perfectionist as well and they've got high standards for you? I think it is probably worth teasing out that the standards by which we sort of measure or judge our life can come from different places, as it were. So the Lord has certain standards for us, and as we've seen, Jesus has perfectly lived that for us. We can have standards for ourselves, but other people can have expectations and standards by which they sort of, you know, kind of measure our life. And I think it's probably worth teasing out that sometimes the expectations can be fine. So, I don't know, for example, a manager expecting that his employees come to work on time, silly example, that's a fine standard, as it were. But I think other people's standards for us can also be false at some times too. So, for example, culturally, it's kind of, well, I suppose there's a growing pushback against it, but culturally there can be this sort of sense of, I don't know, there's only one definition of what it means to have a perfect or beautiful body, and that is a false standard. So probably worth sort of parsing out whether or not people's expectations are sort of good expectations or false expectations, but then also kind of taking the next step and thinking, what is my response to those expectations? Because if I sort of take on those demands and it rules my life, that's maybe a bit of an unhealthy kind of response to a potentially unhealthy standard as well. So both the response and the standard are unhealthy. Or or there are times when the standard is fine, but my response to it is still not great. So yeah, it's probably worth just teasing out that the sort of differences in expectations and standards that people have, because at the end of the day, you can't control or change the other the other perfectionist. You only have sort of responsibility for the way that you're responding to their demands and expectations. So again, I guess trying to think through, like, what does it look like for me to love them in a way that the Lord would, in a way that the Lord has loved me? And it may be that, I don't know, you serve them well by meeting some expectation. It may be that you kind of, I don't know, gently push back or something like that. So I think it just needs a bit of parsing out sometimes. But it's a good question.
We'll call it a day there. Do come and grab Amanda if you've got anything else you'd like to ask. There are cards, like I said at the beginning. Do fill them in if you'd like to. Optional question at the bottom as well, and then give them to Lizzie. Thanks very much for coming. And Amanda, thanks for serving us so well.
Thank you.
Let me pray for us as we close. Father, we praise you so much for the perfect obedience and finished work of the Lord Jesus, that in him we are counted perfect, and we praise you for your equipping of us by your Spirit to make the most of your the abilities and skills that you've given us to serve you imperfectly in this world. Please, in your kindness, would you help us to live a life of repentance and faith, trusting you with what we can do and entrusting what we can't do. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks everyone for coming.